Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, spending time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. Let me tell you, I am so in need of hope, but I find it every day. Everywhere I go, I find reasons to be hopeful. And I think that's important for us in a world that just is plunging ahead at the speed of a smartphone. We are all feeling anxious. We are all feeling fearful a little bit. If we're honest, it feels like the news cycle is so fast, so compact. We're seeing news of conflict here at home. We're seeing conflict around the world. Our kids who have any sort of social interaction or engagement with other kids are hearing things that their parents are talking about. And so if you've been listening since January, you know each week I challenge you to adopt a new habit for healthy families. We are on week 39. Can you even believe it? 39, that's very close to 52 at the end of the year. And you know what's happening in the weeks that are in the 50s. Yep, Christmas is happening. I am just going to be more bold in mentioning it. I apologize in advance to my after Thanksgiving people, but I love Christmas and I'll be decorating really soon because it's never too soon to offer joy to the world for sure. But the habit that we're talking about this week is being resilient, raising resilient kids, being resilient in our families, resilient in our homes, because we know from scripture, this is the verse that I'm memorizing and meditating on this week, is from John 16:33, the words of Jesus. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33, and you know, it reminds me of the song that I'm singing a lot in church and that's on my playlist, that we're fighting a battle that God has already won, and no matter what comes our way, we will overcome because we know what God is doing and we know what he has done. And so on Friday, I'll be talking specifically about things that you can do to raise a resilient family, because we cannot protect our kids from all the things. We just can't, as much as we would like to. And we hear a lot about different parenting styles. We hear about lawnmower parents that make sure everything is neat and manicured for their kids so that it's just a beautiful aesthetic world. We hear a lot about helicopter parents who hover around and just hover, looking for any little threat to swoop in and be a rescue and save. We hear about bulldozer parents who knock over any obstacle that might come in the way of their children. No obstacle is going to be there. We hear about gatekeeper parents who want to close the gate and protect our kids from any negative influence. And elements of these are good. But I'm going to talk on Friday about being a lighthouse parent. Have you ever heard of that? This is a concept that's gaining traction and I'm liking it. So I'll talk about specific strategies for you to raise kids, for you to nurture a marriage, nurture other family relationships that are resilient. When you encounter trauma, trials, tribulation, how do you be resilient and how do you be a lighthouse for those around you? And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about today. I've got a guest back. We've got Chris Sasser. Chris has been on the show twice before. We started talking about his recently released book called Bags, Helping Your Kids Lighten the Load. We started talking on the first episode, realized clearly this will be two conversations, and now it's a third. But he is a pastor of Family Ministries in Wilmington, North Carolina, and he has served all across the ministry in all different areas. You can find him at equipandencourage.com, but we just have a very similar heartbeat for kids. And so I've invited him back on today just to continue that conversation. So Chris, thanks so much for being here. We just appreciate your heart for this generation of kids, for loving on families, for equipping and encouraging families to face the world today. Thanks for joining us again.
Oh, well, thanks for having me again, Jessica. I love talking to people who are similar of heart and mind, and I certainly felt that every conversation that we've had a chance to have. So thanks for having me back.
It is. You know, we're both realists. We both acknowledge, hey, there's some tough things out there for sure. And you talk about that in bags and all of the different bags and burdens, really, that kids are carrying around. But we also find hope and light. And I'm so happy about that. And so I would just love to hear what is on your heart for parents. What message of hope would you like to share today?
I think the message of hope that I would like to share with parents is that hope can be there with you and your kids, but I think it really does have to come through relationships. And I mean that on a number of different levels. Number one is in our relationship with God and as parents, those of us who are believers, we want to push our kids into their own relationship with God. Well, that's got to start with us. And we know that there's hope in our relationship with Jesus. And so we have to feel that, experience that ourselves. We've talked before about identity and how we have to, as adults, land in our identity in that relationship. And then we have to just really nonstop lean into the relationships that we have with our kids. I know there are a lot of things that we want our kids to do and accomplish and perform and achieve and, you know, follow the rules and all the things that, you know, we feel like sometimes get them to be successful adults, whatever that is. But what they really want and crave is relationships with us. And so the hope is, I think it's there. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a lot of work. It, you know, changes in different seasons. But I do believe that if we pursue our relationship with God and pursue our relationship with our kids, there's joy. There can be joy there. Not all the time, but there can be joy in the midst of those relationships.
Well, this is really what I want to give our listeners is a reality check, a gut check, and listeners includes me because I'm listening to myself right now and I need to walk all of these things. And really what you're talking about, Chris, is what matters most in parenting. And we have talked about this before, that you can say all of the things. Like if somebody came and asked you, what matters most to you about parenting? All of us would probably say, oh, we want our kids to be healthy. We want them to thrive. We want to have a home that honors Christ. We want to, you know, just be happy. And you'd say all of those things. But then if you ask your kids, I wonder what they would say. Like, I've done this before, Chris. I'll warn you, you've got to put your tough suit on before you do it. Because if you go and you ask your kids, what matters most to me? What do you think matters the very most to me? I'm going to bet that a lot of our kids are going to say things that are different than what we would think. But if you really want an accountability check, you can go and look at your credit card and your calendar and see, is what you say is your priority? Just exactly like you said, Chris, is that where you're investing your time and your energy and your effort? Are you being intentional about cultivating those relationships? Are you being intentional about nurturing your own spiritual walk with the Lord? Or are you being more intentional about making sure that, you know, the soccer tryouts are lined up and the advanced placement class is all signed up to do or whatever it is? I mean, those things have their time and place. But it's really about what matters most. What do you think?
Well, and part of the way that I like to think about that and have had to think about that over the years and like to encourage parents is really your target matters. Like what are you as a parent targeting? Because if we're real, oftentimes what we'll do is we'll pretty quickly get on the hamster wheel of, okay, the grades matter. You know, we got to make sure our kids are getting good grades when they're at kind of elementary school so that they can set themselves up for good middle school, high school, get into the right college, you know, sports matter, get on the travel team, make sure they, you know, get to the right college if that's the, you know, where you think your kids need to go and whatever that means. We want them to make all the right connections and have the social relationships they need. We want them to get a good job and make enough money. We want them to get married. Like we want them to have the kind of what I sometimes call the Christian version of the American dream. We feel like that matters. That tends to be our target. But the question I think we have to ask is, can we have a different target? And, you know, for me, and I think we've talked about this before, my target's just a little bit different. I want my kids to be healthy. I want them to be healthy mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually in their young adult years. I want them to have a relationship with Jesus and I want to have a relationship with them myself. And so part of the question I think as parents we have to ask is, how serious are we at pointing our kids in kind of a spiritual, heavenly direction? We're really good at pointing them in the American dream plus Jesus direction, but what about really pointing them in a spiritual, heavenly direction? So when I think about what matters most, the baseline is what's your target as a parent? And have you thought through that and identified what your target is? Because that's a gut check.
Well, you can see how this resonates with me as a nurse, for sure, looking at making our target being having healthy kids. I love that mindset, because I think so often we just get overwhelmed, Chris, and we have our priorities all mixed up because we are listening to messages from the world that are telling us, okay, well, if your kid's not in the right elementary school, they're not going to be set up for high school, then they won't get into the right college. Then my husband and I were talking about this last night when we were out on a bike ride. Actually, we were talking about the difference in how college sports are changing and all of the name, imaging, and license, and how kids can make so much money now in college sports. And we were just wondering, what is that going to do to youth sports when that lucrative possibility is there? How is it going to change the, you know, all the way down the trajectory back, starting in Little League or, you know, Pee Wee football and all of those kinds of sports? We wondered about that. But if we just would change our target, to shamelessly steal your words, and really try to make our family healthy, I think it would really change the way that we look at things. And for me, Chris, I think about four different ways that your family should be healthy. Your family should be healthy spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Those are really the four things to think about. And so you can start by asking yourself, what kind of presence do you have in each of those planes of your family's life? Are you present physically? Are you spending time together? Are you in the same room together? Are you sitting at a table together? Are you making it to the school events, to the sporting events? Do you have physical affection? Are you hugging each other? Are you sitting at the bedside when your child is going to sleep? Are you physically present in your child's life? Then are you mentally present when they're talking to you? Do they have your whole face? Are you paying attention to what they are saying? Are you really mentally engaged, or are you kind of checked out? You know, are you really paying attention to all of those things? Because so often, Chris, I mean, we get that little spidey sense like something's wrong, but, you know, then we just get distracted and we don't think about it until it surfaces as a crisis. And then thinking, are you emotionally present in your family's life? Are you engaging and recognizing in their emotions? Are you sensitive to when they're sad, when they're happy? What makes them sad? What makes them happy? What makes them anxious? Are you sharing those emotions, saying, I can see that you feel angry about this? Let's talk about that. Because sometimes we have emotions that we don't even stop and recognize that we're experiencing that emotion. And then the last plane is spiritually, thinking, how spiritually present are you in your child's life? Are you sharing your spiritual journey with them? Are you engaged in church? Are you, you know, reading the Bible out loud? Are you praying together as a family? And I think if you would just look at those things and think, okay, which of the planes am I least present in, and start to change your priorities, I think that we could really make a difference. And I hate to do this to you, Chris, because we're up against a break, but I'll just give you a 1 minute response to that. See what you think, and then we'll pick it up after the break.
Well, what it made me think was, all of that starts with me being kind of present with myself, and me being a kind of, you know, making sure that all the things that matter to me and my own life and my own faith. And that bleeds out onto, you know, paying attention, being present with my kids, and wanting to be, help them be healthy in all those areas. I can't just push them to do it, but not be doing it myself.
That is so true and so convicting. So many times, Chris, when we see things that really irritate us or anger us about our kids' attitude, about their choices, about their behavior, So often we just need to hold up a mirror and say, well, they learned that from me. and we don't want to see that because we see those things and we're like, no, I struggle with that. Or maybe we're just have a blind spot to our own selves. But when we come back from this break, Chris, I really want to dive into navigating the noise, is how you put it. Just talking about all of the noise that is going on around us. We have such busy, noisy lives. What in the world are we to do? We'll talk about that right after the break. Don't go away. We'll see you in just a second. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
And if you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus.
Welcome back, friends. That song is The Jesus Way by Phil Wickham, and I echo its sentiments. If you find anything encouraging about anything that I share on this program, just know that if there is anything good, it is just from The Jesus Way. He is the answer. I am convinced, yes, I can have this knowledge that I have as a professor or a researcher or a clinician, but let me tell you, without my faith, all of that is just nothing. It's just a resounding gong, right? Clanging cymbals. I find hope in Jesus every single day. And we are here to give you hope today. I'm talking with Chris Sasser. He's been on the show before. If you missed it, go back and check the 2 episodes where we unpacked his book, Bags, Helping Your Kids Lighten the Load, talking just about the burdens that our kids are carrying around. And today we're talking about finding hope in this world for your family. And Chris, when you were on the show before, you read a letter that somebody had written for you, and it was so impactful. I mean, it was really thought-provoking, and we talked about it, but I feel like we need to go back to that. I want to unpack that. Pun totally intended. I want to unpack that bag a little bit more. So can you share with us how you got that? And let's listen with open hearts and open minds to the perspective of a person who is trying to navigate this world, a young person.
So in our church, we were doing just some surveying of high school students, and we were kind of asking them about different things that we were going to be teaching in the upcoming semester. And so this was an online survey, and at the bottom of it, there was sort of the open section where teenagers could put in anything they wanted about what was going on. And so this is what one young lady shared with us that this was after I had already written the book and actually had been talking about it for a year or so. And so this was just something that kind of doubled down on, oh my goodness, we need to be having these conversations. Here's what she said. Stress levels are enormous. I used to love school. Now I stare at the clock until the bell rings. I play sports as well, which means I miss some class, but have to make it up later. My parents aren't any help either. They are part of the problem. Quote, you better watch that 93 in science. It's getting a little bit close to an A-, end quote. They don't get it. Keeping perfect grades while playing three sports a year is difficult. But don't let them see me too sad or too stressed or too much of any negative emotion, or they'll blame it on my phone and snatch it right up until I cry at the dinner table about it. And then here is the sort of mic drop moment of this note. Someone has to tell adults that we will crumble without some sort of relief. And so it just was sort of, in a weird way, wind in my sails to be one of the someones telling adults about what's really going on under the surface of our kids, our teenagers, and our young adults. Because I think back to our previous conversation about relationships, mm-hmm. I think sometimes we can lose touch with what's really happening because of distancing of relationships. And we as parents don't really see what's going on. And I think so many young adults have the same sentiment that young lady did.
There's so much that we can learn from what she shared so authentically. And you can agree or disagree, but it just is reality. And Chris, I say all of the time, if we're going to influence this generation's worldview, we have to start by viewing the world as we see it. Even if we think their view is misguided, it's skewed, it's wrong, it's, you know, off base, whatever that is her reality. This is her reality. And that's where we have to start. And one of the first things I want to unpack from that is her talking about her emotions. And, you know, I think that in this day and age, we have gotten to a culture as parents where we have very little tolerance for our kids' negative emotions. If they express anxiety, if they express feelings of depression, if they experience or express any feelings of, just name any negative emotion that you can think of, we immediately want that to stop because that is a feedback loop to us that we are not doing a good job in some form of parenting. We are not providing an environment where they don't feel anxious. We're not giving them enough life so that they don't feel depressed about their life. We're not, you know, giving them whatever it is. And so we just immediately want to shut that emotion down. And we have to remember that kids are designed to be emotional. Their emotions are very immature, and emotions in and of themselves are not a bad thing. Jesus had emotions. He cried. He was angry. I mean, he was worried. He was scared. All of those emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. And so helping our kids name and claim those and helping them to be seen, that's what they want. They want to be seen. And when we don't see those, then they turn to Snapchat AI bots that recognize their emotions. They could type something in the box to say, like, you know, I don't like today. Oh, you don't like today? Tell me about that. And then we have AI replacing us. So how do you coach families, and how do you, because you have two boys at home too, how do you coach your kids to through those emotions that can be uncomfortable for us as adults?
Well, I think I have to coach myself through it first. And I've had to learn this. I actually have a son and a daughter, and I've learned most of this through my interaction with my daughter. And you know, I do think some of us who are parenting, and maybe it's just those of us who are kind of in my demographic, maybe a little bit older, we come from a culture that was more of the kind of suck it up mentality. Oh, yeah. And this idea that even what you said a moment ago, they want to be seen. I, as an adult, have like bristled at that, that terminology and that language. Oh, poor thing. You just need me to see you. But I've had to learn. it works. And so part of the way that I've thought of it for myself, and I've had to try to model this at times with my daughter. Don't always get it right at all, but I have to lead with empathy. And this is, you know, 101 for you and what you do. But I mm-hmm. think a lot of us as parents are not good at leading with empathy because the world's moving fast and things have to get done, and you got to keep all the trains running on time, and let's get through it. And so when we do that, we miss this generation and what they really need. I don't like the fact that that's where they are, but it is where they are. And so what am I going to do about that? Am I going to just get angry at that and get frustrated at them for the way the world has molded and shaped them? Or am I going to try to step into it in a different way? And so I have to catch myself leading with empathy as much as I can in order to get my kids where they need to be. And I have to do it with my daughter more than I do with my son. But there are still things that I have to do in that arena with him as well.
I think that's really instructive because it's a pendulum, right? We did grow up in the suck it up generation. Like, you're fine. You're not on fire. You're not hemorrhaging. Right. Like, go back outside until the street lights come on. Like, you are not allowed in this house. I'm drinking a tab, you know, soda. Like, that's what the 80s were like, right? You drink out of the hose. But you're right. When we want to be seen, we want to be seen by God. And when I think about scripture references, I think about how many scriptures there are that talks about Jesus specifically seeing people or looking at people. You know, in Matthew, we know that Jesus saw the crowds and he felt compassion for them. He felt empathy, saying they were like a sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 9, we talk about Jesus saw the faith of a paralyzed man. He saw the faith of a tax collector. He saw the faith of a bleeding woman. We know from John 11 that Jesus saw Mary weeping and he was deeply moved. And I think about, you know, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, even when Peter had denied him. And that was, you know, so difficult. Jesus turned and he saw them. And I think that that just goes back to the noise of what we're talking about, of navigating the noise. We are not looking at our kids, Chris. We're really not. Our faces are so distracted. Our hearts are distracted. The news cycle is fast and we're very quick to be pulled into something that's fear-based. That's where we're going to engage them, right? Oh my gosh, did you hear this story about fentanyl? There's traffickers. There's an abductor that's trying to, you know, abduct kids in the neighborhood. Or, oh, did you hear about this party where people are drinking at school? Like, I want to talk about that. And we just kind of have this hysterical, you know, fear-based reaction. Or we're just kind of checked out. Like, we're busy on our phone. Mm-hmm. We're busy on our work computer. We're busy watching the news we want to watch. And we are not seeing and hearing our kids because of that noise. How do you, and you keep talking about, well, I got to look at myself. So how do you look at yourself and what do you do? Where's the hope in this?
Well, here's where I think the hope is in it. And this is both for me and for my kids. And not always back to the baggage in the book, but so many of these things layer on top of each other. And I know one of the conversations that we've already had together before is about identity. Mm-hmm. And so, like, when I think about me and I think about the times when I feel like I'm not seen, which I have those times in my job, mm-hmm. and in other things that I do, like, I get angry when people don't see me for, you know, what I think I'm contributing or whatever. The way I have to combat that in me is run back to my identity. And my identity is in Christ, not in what other people see of me or from me or any of that. And so I try to say, I don't necessarily need to be seen by the world around me if I believe and I know that Jesus sees me, all the references that you just gave, right? Mm-hmm. And that's also where I want to push my kids, is for them to land on their identity in Christ more than anything else. Because if they can do that, then if people in the world don't see them, it just doesn't elevate to a 10. and it doesn't, uh-huh. you know, push the anxiety or the depression because you land in your identity. And so for me, the only way that I can sort of land in being seen is to just sort of block out a lot of the noise. The noise isn't going away, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just getting louder.
Right, and the noise does have an impact on all of us. I mean, we've seen all the stats about anxiety and depression, and you live in that world so very acutely. But I think in some ways it just goes back to the noise will not have as big of an impact, whether or not I'm seen, and that bothers me if I'm not, will not have as big of an impact if I really have truly landed on my identity in Jesus and not on my identity in what the world says that I am.
I think that's so wise.
It layers. Yeah.
It does. And I mean, that's chapter 4 of your book, The Identity Bag. And that is what the world is really competing. And we see this through social media, where you can image craft and really have such external manipulation of your identity. And then mm-hmm. what we see too is parents doing sharenting, where they're sharing their parenting journey online, but we're also crafting identity through that. How we see our kids, what kind of story that we're writing about them. And these are pressures that we just didn't have. And I think about that and think about the weight of my words. And even, you know, when my kids were young, Chris, I used to journal a lot. I would write down, like, if they said something funny, and I go back and I read those things and I think, oh my goodness, I don't even remember that that happened. But social media makes all of those words live on forever. And it just makes so much of them have so much more weight. And it's really hard, but we have to ground our identity in Christ and then help them to do that, to model that. But it's such an abstract thing. What are some practical ways that you can help your kids to develop and depend on their identity in Christ and not what they do or their accomplishments?
Well, one of the things that comes to mind is back to what matters. And I think for us as parents, like, if we can settle into what our identity is, then modeling matters, right? The way that we model what God is doing in our life really matters. I once read something from kind of a workbook that had just this litany of questions when it comes to sort of modeling, and your kids are watching. How do you think, and how do you treat other people, and how do you respond to pain, and how do you prioritize, and how do you drive? I mean, I could tell a story about how, you know, I like to drive fast, and my family has known that for a long time. Well, guess what? Guess what my 16-year-old son liked to do when he got behind the wheel? He liked to drive fast. And there, you know,
that's tough.
There were some things that happened with that, and, you know, consequences that we had to help him learn how to deal with. And so the modeling mattered. But on the flip side of that, and I love telling the story because it's not me, but our daughter, she started doing her own personal quiet time, you know, years ago. And she gets up early, and she, you know, or she does it late, and she journals, and a lot of the things that we want our kids to be doing to grow in their faith. Well, she does that in some ways because she's seen her mom do that every single day for years and years and years and years. And so the practical part of helping to impart that identity to our kids is live it out yourself as best you can under the grace of God, knowing that you're not going to get it perfect, and don't feel the pressure to do that. I mean, forgiveness is important in all of this when you mess up. But if I want my kids to see what an identity in Christ is and not just hear me talk about it, they got to see it from me. And so I think my wife and I have tried to do that. It's funny. We haven't been the, hey, let's everybody gather together and have a devotion every night family. I'm a pastor. I'm a, you know, quote unquote professional Christian, right? But we don't do that stuff, right? But what we've done is just tried to model what it means to have an authentic relationship with Jesus as best we can, and help our kids catch it.
Well, I think we're all disillusioned now, Chris. What do you mean the pastor's family doesn't also have organized worship services at home? Like, are you telling me that you don't have a worship band come into your living room once a week for, you know, midweek worship? Oh, I don't even know how to process that, but I will work on that during the break. And when we come back, we'll continue to explore these concepts together. This is such important stuff that we're talking about, Chris, because yes, we want to know about all the things that are impacting our kids in the world, but it really does come back to just their identity in Christ and our priorities. And what's our target? Like you said before, what is our target? And our target is to have healthy families. So we'll have more chatting on the other side of this break. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Welcome back, friends. Such a great message. Good Day by Forrest Frank. And let me tell you, if you make a decision to have a good day, there is just no way that God can't use that for good. We know, as I shared at the beginning of the program, that Jesus told us in this world we will have trouble. We will have trials and tribulations of every kind. And sometimes I think it's really shocking how entitled we are to feel like God should give us a good day and make everything just go perfectly. And He does do that. He loves to give good gifts to His children. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. But we also know that we are going to experience hardship. And honestly, blessed are we for that. And that's what I'm talking about with my guest today, Chris Sasser. He is the author of the book Bags, Helping Your Kids Lighten the Load. And we've been just talking about changing the target and looking at a measure of success for your family is to be healthy. I've said that should be spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. And listen, your family, no matter what stage you're in, if you have little itty bitties, or you've got the teens, or you've got grown children, or you've got a married couple at home, or whatever stage your family is in, whoever that is in your house, they want to be seen by you. They want to be heard by you. They want to be known by you. And they want to be loved by you. And these are the things that we want from God. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be fully known and yet fully loved. And if we can, like Chris and I were talking about, as the adults in the family, if we can model that, modeling matters and model our identity in Christ, then those around us are going to pick that up. So, Chris, I want to talk about finding peace in parenting. But before we do, I want to talk about a phenomenon that I'm seeing. We talked in the last segment about navigating noise and just kind of all of these new social phenomenons that come up with social media and the challenges that we face as families. One of the things I've talked about recently is something called sad fishing. Now, even if you've never heard that term, you know what it is. It's like somebody gets on social media and they post, "I just can't do this anymore." And that's it. Or, "I can't believe this is happening again." And then there's just crickets, right? Or, "I'm the dumbest person ever." And it's really people looking for that attention. And we see our kids doing this too. And we do this. So, Chris, how can we just fully engage to see and hear and know and love our families just as Christ loves us?
I think it sounds like a broken record, but it goes back to just the relationships and making sure that you're in enough of a relationship with your child to know whether what it is that they may be tossing out there is real and there's something sort of deep going on, or is it just them fishing for attention? And if they're just fishing for attention, then you know there's something to address there, that they are looking for attention from, yeah, from someone. And you know, most often it's, you know, the people I think our kids want their, you know, attention from the most is their parents. They may not say that, certainly as they get older and, you know, to their teenage years, they'll get a little surly and may not indicate that, but that is what they're looking for. And so it really is about paying attention to what's going on. And part of this, a lot of these conversations that I'm having nowadays, I feel like are like the two words that I've used a lot are, it's about awareness and preventive maintenance. And so when I say pay attention to really what's going on, I'm just, make sure that you are connected enough to the world of your home that you are aware of what's really going on. That is much easier said than done. Mm-hmm. And I'm not always good at it myself, right?
Yeah.
But that's what comes to mind for me as they're fishing for someone to sit in their sadness with them. I don't know that they necessarily want someone to sit in their sadness with them. They just want someone to sit with them. and whatever it is that's going on. Mm-hmm. And the sadness just is the thing that they know will get the attention, and that they know someone will respond to, because, you know, we are sometimes empathetic people in general. And so my guess is they have learned that putting the, hey, you know, it's a tough day out there, is going to get response, whereas, hey, it's been a great day, probably won't.
That's really good.
So what they want is just someone to be with them in life and relationships.
It's so true. And this goes back to what I said in the beginning about being spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically present. And Chris, not too long ago, one of my kids, oh my goodness, it was one of my boys, and, you know, just like started to annoy me, like just making these annoying sounds, like just kind of throwing little Nerf balls at me, you know, just like tapping me on the shoulder, like ducking the other way and everything. And I finally looked around and I said, do you just need some attention? And they're like, yeah. I said, okay, well, would you please just come up to me? I'm giving you full freedom now to say, hey, you have been really checked out lately and I just need your attention right now, you know, because that goes back to cutting above all of the noise that we have, all of the distractions. Chris, I feel like a mom. As a mom, I'm so distracted. I'm constantly thinking about 14 million things. And the thing that I do not feel, that I really lose and that I feel is so elusive, is peace. And I just feel like every day is hectic, it's busy, it's crazy, it's stressful, it's packed, it's, you know, just, and I know it and I'm doing my best, you know, to fix it. But how do we find peace in all of that, in the chaos that is 21st century families?
Well, I don't know that I have an answer for how we can all find peace.
We can't solve world peace. We could do it.
Sorry. I think I'm trying to step into that a little bit now. And part of the way that I've, you know, been thinking about this recently is I went through an exercise a couple of years ago with a guy who was trying to, you know, lead some of our staff at our church. And what they really wanted us to kind of figure out is like, what do you want the most out of life? Which was a good exercise to go through, because I think we all stumble into things we think we want out of life. And part of it was reading some scripture. And for me, I read Philippians 4:7, which, you know, encourages us to offer our request to God, to present our request to God. And if we do, it says the peace of God that transcends or surpasses, depending on your version, all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I remember thinking, that's what I want. I want peace. Like, I first and foremost want peace with God. I don't want to be in this sort of adversarial relationship with God in my mind about what I do and what I don't do, and am I good enough and am I not. And so I just want to experience peace with God. I want peace with other people around me. I want peace with myself. I don't want to be in this inner struggle. And I think a lot of the mental health issues that people have nowadays, I'm sure, are people, they just don't have peace with who they are, and they don't have peace in their own mind. And so I do think that, you know, focusing on things that matter the most, again, to, you step back to that language, you know, what matters is our faith in God and our relationship with Him. What matters is our relationships with people around us, and not letting the things that don't really matter steal our peace. And I even think back to, I'm in some conversations at my church about, we're going to be taking some parents who have kids in kindergarten, some parents who are kids in sixth grade and in ninth grade, kind of the key transitional moments. We're going to be taking them through some exercises and just helping them better parent kind of at that age. And so my wife and I are going to share things that, you know, were going on with us during those phases. I don't even remember a lot of it. And so things that, you know, you felt like mattered a lot then that robbed your peace just don't really matter. And so just being able to have a better perspective is probably the best piece of advice I would give, is if I can have a better perspective, if I can let go of fear, right? If I can just learn how to renew my mind. I mean, I think of, you know, Romans 12:1-2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then I can maybe step into having peace. And it really does all come down to, if I can boil it to one word, it's trust in God. If I can have trust in God and I cannot have to take control myself, I think I can live from a place of peace. I think I'm more apt to live from a place of peace than if I try to grab control and I, you know, lead out of fear and all those things. And I'm still processing a lot of this stuff and what are the best ways to encourage people in it. But I do think learning to live in peace is important.
Well, you know, we've heard it said, a common quote, that comparison is the thief of joy. But I think it steals our peace as well, because we don't have peace when we're not content. And, you know, I think about this world that we live in, and even as parents, the comparison trap is really real. So I even think about, like, if I go into like a home goods store or something, I can feel really at peace before I walk in. But after I've walked down the aisles, all of a sudden I think, oh my goodness, my living room is ugly. Oh, my furniture's outdated. Oh, I really need to, you know, redecorate or whatever. Or I maybe go to somebody else's house and think, oh, your house is so much nicer than mine. It's so much cleaner than mine. You're such a better hostess than me. Now I'm talking about things from mom, you know, comparison, which I'm sure you could share some things from a dad's version.
Absolutely.
But I think about, you know, I open up social media and I think, oh, I'm so happy with my kids and I'm happy with the vacation we're taking. And then all of a sudden I'm looking and seeing, wait, you did what every day of Christmas break? Like, I think there were 3 days we didn't get out of our pajamas. Am I a bad mom? And we start thinking about this and it really eats away at our peace, because we let those thoughts come in and start thinking like, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not a good mom. Maybe I'm not a good wife. Maybe I'm, you know, not a good person. Like, maybe I just, I'm not good at anything. And then what am I going to do? So how do we tamp down the noise of all of that comparison and find peace in Christ? It's like you said, it's so much easier said than done.
Yeah, and I think it probably takes us learning how to step into moments of quiet and Sabbath. And you know, obviously God instituted the Sabbath for a reason. And I don't know that we are really good at truly taking a Sabbath. I mean, Sabbath is not just taking time off of work. It's really just making sure that you are spending time with God. And I think probably because, and again, I'm guilty of this too, but probably because of our microwavable world, where we do things kind of quickly and in little snippets, that has probably bled into our spiritual life and our time with God as well. I know it has for me. And so unplugging for extended periods of time, not just to be able to watch Netflix or just rest. I mean, although rest is important, but really figuring out ways to spend extended time with God is probably one of the best ways to do it. Not good at it. Need to dig in on that a little bit more, but I do think digging more into this concept of Sabbath is probably important when it comes to being able to land on some peace.
Well, this must clearly be a message divinely sent to me from the Lord, because on Tuesday we had a guest named Kathy Lipp who was talking about her convictions about the Sabbath. And what she shared was making soup. She makes soup every Sunday and she pre-plans so that she is not, you know, running around saying, what do you want to eat? Well, what do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? Do you want to go here? No, I don't want to go there. But where do you want to eat? Oh, anywhere you want, but not there. And all of this, you know, just talking about just little disciplines that we can have. But you bring up an important point, Chris, because even if anybody's on social media, our attention span has been trained to be like a 30-second reel. And really, we kind of expect our spiritual lives to be delivered in that format as well. I mean, the thought of spending 10 minutes even praying just by yourself, just praying for 10 minutes straight, I doubt that there is an American adult on this planet who could do that if they hadn't intentionally trained themselves, because you'd start thinking, your thumb would start twitching because it's like, wait, why aren't we scrolling through the phone? What is going on? I'm going through withdrawal here. And I think you're hitting on something really important at just being still and unplugging from those things. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Well, and two kind of quick things on that. So, I mean, you just said it. I think Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes I'll go to churches. I'm actually doing it in a couple of weeks. I'm going to a church to do a seminar on navigating the noise. And what I'll do is I'll put 1 minute on the clock and I'll say, let's all sit here for 1 minute.
Torture.
Absolute torture for people. 1 minute. And so, so yes, you're absolutely right. But here's another practical thing that I have literally just stepped into in the last couple of weeks is when I go like into the grocery store, or I'm trying to do it in my car, is I'm leaving my phone in the car when I go in the grocery store, or when I go somewhere, like I did it to a ball game the other day, where I'm just going to leave my phone in the car so that I don't have it right there to be able to not be present in God's creation and what's going on in people around me and relationships, because as you know, we'll go there as fast as we can. And so I'm even trying to, when I'm driving, to not grab it at every stoplight and try to look at the weather or look at
that's illegal
or whatever, right? I mean,
and so, but
we all, a lot of us do it, right? And so anyway, just don't give yourself access to the thing that you know is going to distract you, and try to begin in little chunks to step away.
Well, those are habits that we have talked about on this show. Week 34 was being still. Week 37, finding rest. These things that are so simple and yet so hard to do, and so important, though. So, so, so important. Well, we will continue to explore and wrestle with these things together, and we will continue to spur each other on to good works. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Maybe he be gracious to you. Listen, I'll see you right back here tomorrow and Friday. Don't forget, we're talking about being resilient. I'll see you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.